Brethren, as most of us know, life is often cruel, even very cruel at times. We have high hopes about our lives, where they're at, and where they will lead us. Although many of us are disappointed as we witness suffering, as we witness loss of jobs, even loneliness, disease, and death, we can lose hope and even direction and turn back at times to our old ways. And this is where we see the Israelites in our text today. They find themselves in a predicament. After witnessing the mighty works of God in their deliverance from Egypt and being brought out of and on their way to the promised land, they are about to come on their first trial of their newfound freedom. With the Egyptians approaching and with the sea at their backs, the Israelites lose hope as they see this massive Egyptian army coming upon them. But Moses, as we will see, tells them who will fight for them. None other than Yahweh, the Lord, a mighty warrior, will fight for them. The ones they see and fear before their eyes, they shall never be seen again. So, brethren, please open up to Exodus 14 and follow along as we read verses 1 through 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon, and you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to you, say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this we have done, that we have let the Israelites go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching out after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. Amen. Please, let's pray. Lord God, as we approach our text today, we ask that you would help us bring it forth, Lord. We need your help. And we would ask that you would help your people to receive the word. Please, Lord, give your children eyes to see and ears to hear. We drastically need your help. And if there's anyone here who does not know you as Lord, may they see their only hope is in you and call upon you as Lord and Savior this very day. For there is no hope in none other but you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for your word and hearing our prayer. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we'll open up this word before us under four heads according to our text. The first head is the Lord's plan and purpose declared in verses 1 through 4. The Lord's plan and purpose declared in verses 1 through 4. Second, Pharaoh in Egypt reacts to the Lord's purpose and plan in verses 5 and 9. Third, the Israelites react to the Lord's purpose and plan in verses 10 through 12. And finally, fourth, Moses speaks to the people what the Lord will do, verses 13 and 14. As we saw in chapter 13, the last time we met here, the Lord did not lead Israel on the direct route to the promised land. As I said, it would have taken them maybe 2 weeks to cross into the promised land. But the Lord led them another way. The Lord led them into the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And now we see the Lord speak to Moses again and says, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, turn back and camp before Pi Hiharath, between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall encamp before it by the sea." Well, the question is what's the purpose of the Lord telling the people now to turn back? He told them to go to the promised land. What's the purpose of the, what's behind this call to turn back in guiding the Israelites to this specific place? As we would say today, they'll be between a rock and a hard place. They'll be hemmed in by the wilderness before them, and the sea is to their backs. The plan is Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered. They are lost. They're lost. The wilderness has closed them in. And by all military standards, Pharaoh will be exactly right. By all military standards. But the Lord has a purpose and a plan here, brethren. When Pharaoh hears this, he will pursue the Israelites. He will pursue them. One last time, Pharaoh will come against the children of Israel and the Lord himself, Yahweh. We saw after each plague, remember we were back a couple of sermons ago, after each plague, Pharaoh relented. But quickly after each plague was over, what happened? His heart was hardened again. And we see these words hardened again in verses 4 and 8 of our text today. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now many believers are taken aback when they see these words, that the Lord himself would harden someone's heart. What's the Lord doing here? Well, we spoke about this already in chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, and also in other places. But since it's one more time in our text, let's just briefly look at this. Pharaoh, brethren, had a hard heart, if we think of it as being against the Lord. His heart was hard. He was born with one like every one of us in this place. We see this in Psalm 51, verse 5. You can look at that, and Romans 3, 23. We are all born with hearts against the Lord. And with Pharaoh, this is demonstrated clearly in Exodus. Early in chapter 1, in verse 8, his hard heart is demonstrated. First Pharaoh, the Israelites, burdened very heavy, it said back then. He made him very heavy, afflicting and oppressing the Israelites in verses 10 and 11. Making them work as slaves, slave labor, making their lives hard and bitter. We've seen that in chapter 1, verse 14. And then in verse 16, Pharaoh directed the midwives to kill the first male children. And when that didn't succeed, finally Pharaoh ordered that all male children were to be thrown into the Nile. So his heart is clearly hard before anything is mentioned about God. So in this sense, we could look at this in two ways. Is the Lord himself making Pharaoh's heart evil or to do evil things? As I said, Pharaoh did not need anyone to do this, including God himself. One of Pharaoh's greatest sins was standing in the place of God in Egypt. He stood in the place of God. And the Egyptians also believed this. They thought he was a god or God incarnate. So there's two ways we can look at this thing of God hardening Pharaoh's heart. The first would be to make Pharaoh do something evil. God makes Pharaoh do something evil. As in our case, hunt down the Israelites after he had let them go. Or we could look at it a second way, that God removes his hand of restraint on Pharaoh and Egypt. And in essence, turn him over to his desires. Remove his hand of restraint and turn him over to his desires, which was from the very beginning to oppress and kill the Israelites. We see this. God doesn't need to physically cause one to sin or to harden anyone. Left to ourselves, we sin very easily, very naturally. But God restrains evil, as I said the last time we talked about this. And he does so in various ways. Maybe today we could look at God restraining evil by the laws that we have in our land. If we had no laws to killing was a law that you couldn't commit, I'd imagine there'd be a lot more killing. Or a law that there's no speed limit. Could you imagine the chaos? So God restrains our evilness and our sins by having laws enacted in this land. And Pharaoh, each time a plague fell upon Egypt, he was brought to his knees. But when the Lord lifted his hand through that plague, what happened? Pharaoh went right back to his evil ways. Until the 10th plague, as we saw, when Pharaoh not only let them go, but drove them out of the land. Go! But one last time, Pharaoh is turned over again to his wicked ways and will pursue the Israelites one last time. And so, verse 4 ends with the Lord declaring further his plan and purposes. He says, I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host or all his army, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. The Lord will judge them one last time on earth. Pharaoh and all of his army will be judged. Not only Pharaoh and his army, but all the Egyptians, brethren, will know that he is Lord. Yahweh is the Lord. Yahweh will get glory over his enemies. They'll know once for all who the Lord is. Amen? So, brethren, what can we learn from these first four verses of chapter 14? These first four verses reveal two truths. They reveal two truths. The first is, there is only one true God, and his name is Yahweh. His name is Lord. He is the Lord of all. Not only of the Egyptians will know this, but someday soon every person shall know this, and every knee shall bow before his name. Scripture says every knee will bow before him in heaven and on earth and under earth, and further that every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We see this in Philippians 2, verses 10 and 11. What this means is simply this, that those who are saved, we will bow our knees to the Lord. Those who are saved will bow before him. Those who are living will bow before him. And even those who have died apart from him will bow before him someday. That includes Pharaoh, it includes the likes of Hitler, Stalin, and everyone who has not confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So with that truth resonating in your ears, I ask you, who and where does your hope lie today? Who and where does your hope lie today? Is it in the leaders today? Or in future leaders? Have some take hope in? Or is it in the only true and living God? If your hope is not resting in the Lord, right now, he will be glorified in that. He will be glorified that one way or another in judgment, and we don't want to see that. I beg each of you here before me today, do not trust in the world, but trust in Christ and trust in him alone. Today, turn before it's too late. Listen, as we always say here, you never know, you are one heartbeat away from eternity. One heartbeat away from eternity. please, I beg you to turn to him today. The Bible says, repent and turn away from your sin and turn to him, Acts 3:19. And it's our hope and prayer, everyone in here, that you would do that. You would heed that call of God. The second truth we learned from these first four verses is this, that the Lord reveals his plans and purposes in his word, the Bible. The Lord reveals his plans and purposes in his word, the Bible. He's done it in these first four verses before us, and he continues to do it throughout his Bible. After the fall, the Lord quickly declared in Genesis 3:15 that one would come that would defeat Satan or defeat the enemy. In Genesis 12, the Lord quickly declared that he would create a people to be his own. And it started with the call of Abraham, the call of Isaac, the call of Jacob. And it continues on with the call of the 12 tribes of Israel and their sons, and what we're witnessing that in Exodus today. And further, the Lord spoke over and over in his word of a Savior coming, of a Savior who would come in the Old Testament. And it says in Matthew 1 and Galatians 4, chapter 4, in the fullness of time, he came. He came. The Lord declared that he had other sheep. Other sheep. Praise God. And we are also called to be part of his children. It says that in John 10:16. And praise the Lord, the Bible declares, in the end, he will make all things new. Revelation 21:5. And brethren, this is a blessed truth you can count on. The Lord's plans and purposes are revealed in his word. Brethren, take comfort in that truth. Take comfort that he has revealed the end and the beginning. The beginning and the end. For the Lord has revealed these things for your benefit. Amen? So we see two responses, and we're going to look at these briefly. Two responses to the Lord's plan and purposes in our text. The first response comes from the Egyptians, and the second by the Israelites themselves. The Israelites respond, the Egyptians respond is just as the Lord had declared it would be. And we see this in verses 5 through 9. It takes us back to the scene in Egypt. As the word reaches Pharaoh and his servants, as the Lord's hand of restraint is lifted on the Egyptians, it says, the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people, and they said, why have we done this, that we have let the Israelites, Israel, go from serving us? So he made ready his chariots and his people with him, and took 600 of his choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt, with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with boldness. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and all the chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping by the sea, by Pi Hahiroth, before Baal Zephon. Pharaoh and his servants again turn against the Israelites, God's chosen people. They had lost some 600,000 plus slave laborers. And now they want them back. Pharaoh just doesn't send the army, which he could have done. Go get them. Bring them back. He leads them in the battle. He leads them in the pursuit. He takes 600 of his best charioteers, and all the rest follow. The army catch up to the Israel camp at the Red Sea. Now, if we look at the Israelites as they're camped in that place between the wilderness and the sea behind them, what that must have looked like and felt to the Israelites. They've just been set free. Just been set free. They have, I said, the wilderness before, the sea behind. Nowhere to go. And they see in the distance a massive cloud forming on the horizon. Massive cloud dust stirring up. What first must have looked like a mere storm in the distance, which happened often in the desert. Storm on the horizon. But soon they realize what's causing that storm cloud. It's the army which is about to overtake them. And the Israelites respond to the Lord's plan and purpose in fear complaining and blaming others, as we see in verses 10 and 12. Follow along as we read. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they feared greatly, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. In their great fear, they cry out to the Lord, but their cries are against the Lord's messenger, Moses. How easily they so forgot who their deliverer, the Lord, was. He was right there with them amidst that cloud, that pillar of fire. Their eyes, as so much of us are, were drawn to the situation before them instead of on the Lord who was with them. But realize, there were hundreds of thousands of women and children in their midst. They were about to be attacked by the mightiest army in the land at that time, on earth, as some believe. They saw no way out and blamed and condemned Moses. As I said, they forgot who brought them out, that mighty arm of the deliverer. And so the Israelites react to the Lord's plan and purpose, saying, is it because there were no graves in Egypt? Of course they know Egypt was full of graves. It's a land of graves. You have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the wilderness. So soon, brethren, we who are weak in the faith turn back to what seems natural to our flesh. So soon, it's so easy. In our flesh, it's much easier to turn back and flee. Turn back and run to what we know of, the way we know how to get out of things in our own way. And if you're thinking, how many think, how in the world could they say such a thing? How could they say such a thing after seeing what the Lord had done for them? How could they? Brethren, think about what the Lord has done in your life. He has transformed you from sin and death and given you eternal life. And yet, it's so easy to turn back and rely on what seems right in our eyes when we face trials. Every one of us in here can easily fear when trials come our way. And let me just give you a recent example in my own life. You know, most of you know, 2.5 years or so ago, I had an issue, went to the doctor, and found out I had cancer in my kidney, and my kidney needed to be removed. And amazingly, by His grace, I never feared. I didn't have fear for my own life. I did... fear for my family, what would happen to them. And the cancer treatment and the surgery went well. But right up front, after you go through a surgery like that, they take CAT scans of you to see if anything spread. And right up front, they found small nodules, where they called them unspecified nodules, in my lungs. And they didn't really think about it much at first. It was every 6 months, another CAT scan. But then they found a few more in my lungs. And so they boosted the CAT scans up to every 3 months. These little nodules, they don't know what they are, but they wanted to monitor them. Well, as time went on, fear reared its ugly head in my life. I started thinking, it's cancer and it's spreading. It's cancer and it's spreading from the relentless regiment of going CAT scan after CAT scan. 3 months goes by like that. Cancer is, you have cancer again, and it's spreading. Well, praise God, they seem to be not spreading anymore, the last one that we went to. But I confess, my faith, brethren, wavers at time. My faith wavers at time. I looked on the situation instead of the Lord of all, whose plans and purposes have been decreed before the foundations of the earth. I looked on my situation. Oh, that my eyes would be fixed on my Redeemer and the Lord of all. Brethren, we all lack faith at times. And I ask each one of you, where do you lack faith? Where do you lack faith? What are your eyes on when a trial comes your way? Do you lack faith when your finances runs low in financial situations? Do you lack faith in not having a job or a lack of job situation or a lack of a job? Do you lack faith in a health issue that you're going through? Whatever your trial is, know for sure, brethren, the Lord is in control. The Lord is in control. He has a plan and purpose for the trial you're going through. I don't claim to know what that plan and purpose is, but I know for sure He knows. He knows. The Lord knows. Brothers and sisters, remember, the Lord cares for each of you. Matthew 30, Jesus says, "But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. You are more valuable than sparrows." Amidst your trial, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as I give it to the world, I give it. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Whatever your tribulation is, realize Jesus has overcome it. John 16:33 says, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." That's Jesus talking to you. Even if you're facing death, remember what the psalmist said. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and staff comfort me." Psalm 23:4. And brethren, before we move on to our last two verses, soak these words in. You who know Christ, soak these words into your very soul. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword?" And then in verse 37 it says, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen. Praise the Lord, brethren, for His plans and purposes in your life. Even those trials you're facing, even in those trials, the Lord has a plan and purpose. And our text ends as Moses speaks to the Israelites on the Lord's behalf. Moses proclaims three imperatives. An imperative is a command in Scripture. Three imperatives. He says, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord." Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. Beautiful words, beautiful words. Moses' first word is "fear not." Can you imagine how fearful that would have been to see a massive army about to overtake you? Thousands and thousands coming upon you, about to take you back or kill you. The word of the Lord says, "Fear not." And brethren, these are precious, precious words to us from the Lord of all. And we see them throughout Scripture. These are just not words we see in this section of the Bible. We see them throughout Scripture. When Abraham was troubled, the Lord told him, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield." Genesis 15:1. When there was a famine in the land, the Lord told Isaac, "Fear not, I am with you." Genesis 26:24. When Joshua was about to take Ai, the Lord told Joshua, "Fear not and be not dismayed." Fear not and be not dismayed in Joshua 8:1. When Daniel faced many trials in captivity, in a vision, the angel told Daniel, "Fear not, Daniel," in chapter 10:12. And then it goes on in verse 18 of that same chapter, "Fear not, peace be with you. Fear not, peace be with you." Speaking of the Lord's return, He told Isaiah in chapter 35, verse 4, "Be strong, fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you." What precious words. The Lord told his disciples, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious. It says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And in the book of Revelation, John, the Apostle John, under severe tribulation, exiled on the island of Patmos, the Lord spoke to him and said, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades." What comforting words to John in his trial. Brethren, these have always been comforting words to hear. Always. The Lord told the Old Testament saints, "Fear not." Fear not, Old Testament saints. The Lord told his church in the New Testament, "Fear not, church." And the Lord tells you today, "Fear not." Fear not. Fear not, brethren. What is it that troubles you? What is it that troubles you? Clearly, we are not facing a massive Egyptian army. That's not our trouble. But we do face a world, and this is increasing ever faster, who are against the Lord and his church. As believers, we face an enemy that roars like a lion. Roars like a lion. Remember, the Lord has given us the outcome. The Lord has given us the outcome. Like Pharaoh and the Egyptians, who will soon be defeated, Satan's days are also numbered, soon to be thrown in the lake of fire. So heed the word of the Lord, brethren, today. Fear not. Fear not. Moses' second command to the peoples, he says, stand firm. Another command that would probably, they would be like, stand firm. They see this massive army about to attack them. Stand firm. Had to be very difficult for the Israelites facing the army. They saw that massive army approaching, ready to overtake them, pounce on them. The easy thing would have been to do is run some way, flee when the enemy attacks. But the Lord tells them, stand firm, stand firm. The prophet Isaiah called the people, stand firm in the truth in Isaiah 46. 1 Corinthians 16:13, Paul tells us, be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. The Israelites, when they saw the Egyptians, were saying, it would have been better if you left us there, if we were back in the land of Egypt. But the Lord's telling them, do not be moved. Stand firm. Stand firm on the Lord and his promises of deliverance. Paul told the Philippians, and he tells us, Satan is pursuing us, but instead of running away, stand firm thus in the Lord. Paul's word to the Philippians and us. He's saying, maintain your position and see. Stand firm and see. Moses' last command is simply see. Watch. They might have said, what are we going to see? What are we to see here? He says, see the salvation of the Lord. See the salvation of the Lord. Watch and see what the Lord will do, which he will accomplish in you this very day. Brethren, soak in these three commands from the Lord. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord. And see, the Israelites will, as we will look in our next time together in Exodus. The enemy will be defeated, for the Lord is a mighty warrior. And so, brothers and sisters, and little ones here too, whatever your trial is, whatever you're going through, we're all facing trials of some sort. Know for sure, God is salvation. God is salvation. This is the translation of the Hebrew name of Jesus. In Hebrew, his name is Yeshua, which literally means the Lord saves, or the Lord is salvation. whatever trial you face, the Lord will be your salvation. We see it in the New Testament. Salvation is sure. It's a fact. Salvation is assured. Romans 8:1 says, Therefore now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Your salvation is sure. Philippians 4:1 says, Be confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen? And our text ends with the Lord's declaration through Moses of the enemy's sure defeat. It says, For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again, for the Lord himself will fight for you. Brethren, I don't know if you thought about this before, but the Lord is a mighty warrior and will defeat the foes. His name is El Shaddai, which means Almighty God, the Lord who can accomplish anything. El Shaddai. Another name of the Lord is Jehovah Sabaoth, which means the Lord of hosts, or in our language, the Lord of the armies. The Lord of the armies, the one who fights the battle. Jeremiah calls him in Jeremiah 20:11, the Lord, a mighty warrior. Psalm 24 answers an important question. It says, Who is the King of glory? Who is the King of glory? And the answer it gives is, The Lord, Yahweh, strong and mighty. The Lord, Yahweh, mighty in battle. And as we'll see, two sermons up, it says in Exodus 15:3, The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Praise God for that truth. Amen? So, brethren, I go back to this simple truth. Don't trust in your own ways. Don't return to your former ways. You know, the very trial that the Israelites faced, the Lord used for their salvation. The Lord used it in their salvation. Because the Lord, who is a strong tower, will fight for them, and they shall see their salvation very shortly. And he will fight for you, and you will see your salvation. Amen? And so, brethren, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for us looking to your attributes today, that you will fight for us, Lord. Your word is true. You have promised these things, Lord, throughout Scripture. You have called us to fear not. Fear not. Stand firm. For the Lord is salvation. And Lord, we ask you to bless this word to your people. May they never forget this word, Lord, that you are a mighty warrior and that you will see them through, that you will bring them home someday. Whatever trial they're facing, Lord, whatever that may be, we all face our trials, Lord. But please, I ask that they would have this insight, this truth in their very heads and hearts to not fear, to stand firm, and to see their Lord God and Savior, and see their salvation. And Lord, we just ask you to bless the rest of our service here today, and we thank you for your precious word in the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ.